Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and today it's time for a new installment in this excellent teaching series centered on our study guide called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, based on Bob Christopher's book of the same title. If you don't have a copy of the book or the study guide, well, for that matter, you can go online right now to basicgospel.net and click the Simple Gospel book link right there on the right-hand side of the homepage. That's at basicgospel.net if you don't have the book or the study guide, and we would love for you to have either or both. But for right now, it's a study edition from Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and here to share the good news again is my friend, Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. There's so much going on in our world around us with our elections here in the United States of America. There's so many issues that are of utmost importance to our country.
I'll say.
And as voters, as citizens of Americans, we really need to pay attention to those particular issues and weigh them out and see the importance of each and every one. And I say all that because, you know, for all of us as individuals, there are some other things that really take priority even over and above what's going on in politics. And those are the matters of the soul, what's
yes.
really going on deep within each and every one of us. And there's no more important issue that we can solve or come to some solution to than this issue of forgiveness of sins. We all long to be clean before God, righteous before God, and that's only going to happen if something is done with our sins. And that's the part of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace we're in right now. We've divided the book into three parts: life, forgiveness, and freedom. We've talked about this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, solving this sin issue is what is going to free us to really experience that life to the full.
Yes.
So we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this important issue, coming to grips with what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. And so we're on page 43 of the Simple Grace study guide, and we're down at the bottom, His Final Steps. So we've taken numerous trips to Israel, and the last day of every trip that we have taken has been spent retracing the final footsteps of Jesus Christ. We start at the Mount of Olives, and that's where Jesus came down on the donkey and went through the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem, where people hailed him as the King of Kings and laid down palm branches, singing Hosanna, glory to the one in the highest. So we take that walk down and then go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see where he was arrested. And then we go over to Caiaphas's house, where he would have been tried by the high priest and possibly held there overnight in a deep dungeon. And then we go over to where he would have encountered Pilate and stood trial before Pilate. And then we walk the path to Calvary and see where he was crucified, and then to the empty tomb. So it is one of the most remarkable, one of the most overwhelming spiritual experiences that you can have as a human being,
yeah.
and seeing the place where all of this happened, where Christ shed his blood to redeem you, to purchase you as one of his very own. And so we're going to spend some time looking at those final footsteps. So his week began, that week before he was crucified, began with his triumphant march into Jerusalem.
Right.
And here's the great thing about that story as far as I'm concerned. When you and I receive Jesus Christ, there is a triumphal march that Jesus does from his heavenly place into your heart. He marches right into your heart and takes up residence right there by his Spirit. So he is always with you. So that's good news. That's what I get out of this story of him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rode into our hearts and brought the victory that he won through his finished work to us.
Yes.
And this new life that we can experience. So he was greeted and hailed as their king. This was short-lived. We know this. Later that week, Judas betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders. He betrayed him with a kiss. He betrayed him for 30 coins of silver. And when he betrayed him, he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. The high priest and elders interrogated Jesus, mocked him, and beat him through the night, hoping to find evidence to condemn him to death. Determined to find something, Caiaphas, the high priest, pressed Jesus concerning his identity. And we're going to pick up in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 63. So in Matthew 26, starting in verse 63, we see this. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." So this is the information they wanted to know. This is what Jesus had said about himself throughout his ministry. This was the buzz about him out there on the streets. The high priest and the chief elders wanted to hear it straight from his mouth. So Caiaphas is pressing Jesus very hard to get an answer out of him. But Jesus had remained silent up to that point. But then in response to this question, Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, this is a reference back to Daniel's prophecy. Mm-hmm. And they all knew what Jesus was talking about, that he was claiming to indeed be the Son of God that he had been claiming about himself all along. Now, the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy." So they were saying that here a mere man was claiming himself to be God. That was the story,
right?
And that's what they condemned Jesus. So what question did Caiaphas demand Jesus to answer? "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" So back in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked, you know, what are people saying about me? His disciples, they had been out and gathered some information from the crowd, and so they had a number of options to lay out before Jesus. Yeah. "These are some of the things people are saying about you." And then Jesus turned the question on them and said, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter stood up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And God the Father had revealed that information to him. Now, when Caiaphas pressed Jesus on that particular question, Jesus responded. And this is how he responded. He said this, "But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So he was saying that as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, all judgment has been put into his hands. Mm-hmm. And this is a picture of judgment. And there was going to be judgment coming from him toward these very people who had rejected him.
Yeah, you wouldn't want that, would you?
No, absolutely not. Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. So what was the high priest's response? He tore his clothes and said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?" And then he asked those that were there with him, "What is your judgment? What is your verdict? How do you think we should adjudicate this matter?" And they all said, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" So this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. This is something that he had forewarned the disciples about. After Peter answered the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And he responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus then told the disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be jeered. I'm going to be persecuted. Then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. On the third day, I'm going to be raised back to life. So what Jesus said was going to happen was starting to take place. So we have to ask a question. Did Caiaphas, did these chief elders, did these chief priests find him guilty of any crime? And the answer is absolutely not. They condemned him because they felt like he was committing blasphemy. That was the only crime that they could find him guilty of. But he was not guilty of that crime, because when he said, and when he says that he is the Son of God, that's exactly who he is. That is his true identity. He is both fully God, fully man, and that one person called Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Jewish leaders need the Romans to carry out the punishment, so they sent Jesus to stand trial before Pilate. Now, Pilate appealed Jesus' fate to the crowd, and in Matthew 27:22, what did Pilate ask the crowd? And here's what Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" So Pilate didn't want to make the judgment. Pilate didn't want to make a decision concerning Jesus. He had already concluded that Jesus had done nothing that to be guilty of. So he put it in the hands of the crowd. Now, how did they respond? Well, here is what Matthew records. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucified him." That's how he answered, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children."
What a sentence.
What a sentence indeed. They had no earthly idea who Jesus was and what they were saying. But in essence, they were falling right into the very plan of God concerning Jesus Christ. This was what was going to happen to him, so that he could offer himself as the once-for-all sacrifice to take away our sins. So, in light of the crowd's demand, what did Pilate do? He sentenced him to be crucified, and he handed him over to the Roman soldiers.
Yeah. Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody. Of course, we're continuing today, as we do each Friday, in our study called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And we're glad that you're with us for some in-depth teaching by Bob Christopher, and I can't think of a better place to do that than right here at Basic Gospel. As you know, we've most recently been working through the study guide called Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and we hope you're benefiting from what you're hearing, and you will take the initiative to share what you've been learning with your family and with your friends. If you miss any of these weekly sessions along the way, you can find them in the archive at basicgospel.net/teaching. All the sessions are there for you and for everyone who'd like to you'd like to share them with. So if you don't have a copy of the study guide, you can order it and the book, of course, directly from the archive page. Again, that's at basicgospel.net/teaching. Please also remember, friends, that Basic Gospel is a listener-supported ministry, and we so appreciate every one of you who has given many times sacrificially to ensure that we're able to continue broadcasting and streaming the truth of God's grace in the Lord Jesus. So as you're able, please visit basicgospel.net and join us in supporting this message through Basic Gospel. But right now, back to our study, and here again is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. So Pilate found nothing wrong with Jesus. He put his fate into the hands of the crowd. They cried out, "Crucify him." I'm sure the religious leaders had incited that within them. The more Pilate appealed to their goodness, the more they shouted out, "Crucify, crucify." So Pilate handed over Barabbas. He released him. He gave Jesus over to the Roman soldiers where they flogged him. So what does that look like? What was that all about? Well, they laid Jesus across a stone. They opened up his back. He was just laying there barebacked, and then they had these whips, and in these whips were dog's bones and all sorts of pieces of shrapnel, and then they would just whack down as hard as they could on the back of Jesus, and they just split it wide open, revealing the sinews and every aspect of Jesus's back. And again, this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen to him. This was prophesied in the Old Testament as well, this pain and this torture that he was going to experience. Now, the Roman soldiers took him, and at about 9 o'clock in the morning, they pierced his hands and his feet. They nailed him to that Roman cross, and then they suspended him between heaven and earth. About the third hour, darkness covered the land, probably the darkest hour in human history. And Paul gives us some insight as to what was happening at that very moment in his letter to the Corinthians. He wrote this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what was happening at that darkest moment in human history, according to these words from the Apostle Paul? This Jesus, this one, the righteous one, the one who knew no sin, the one in whom was no guilt, but only the pure love of the Father. And this person was taking upon himself the sins of the world. He was bearing our sins, your sins, in his body. And he who knew no sin was becoming sin, so that — this was for a purpose, this was for a reason — so that we, you, me, might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the story. Jesus taking away our sins, and in exchange for our sins, giving to us his very righteousness. Now, in John chapter 19, at the end of those 6 hours that he hung on that Roman cross, he came down, and these were the words that came out of his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So what does he mean by these three words? What does "it is finished" mean? Tetelestai, that's the Greek word. The root word of that is telos. It means to complete a goal, to bring something to its stated end, to fulfill its purpose. God's will was for Jesus to inhabit a human body, and at a point in time to offer up that body as the sacrifice that would take away sin once and for all. And at the end of that 6 hours, when he cried out, "It is finished," this was a victory cry, folks. This was something of Jesus saying to God the Father, "I have completed the task that you have sent me to accomplish. It is done. My blood, my life has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. There is nothing more that needs to be done." That's what it means, that it is finished. Then they came, and they were going to break his legs. They saw that he had already died, and they took him off the Roman cross. Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body, and he was granted that request. He took the body and put it into a borrowed tomb, a freshly cut out tomb in a garden that was very close by. This is the story. This is what took place. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. Now, Matthew, in Matthew 27:51, says this, at that moment, what moment? The moment that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. At that moment. These were mysterious things. These were, miraculous things that were happening, but they were signs from God that what took place on that Roman cross in the death of Jesus Christ were earth-shattering.
Yes.
They were making a statement. God was making a statement that the sin issue was now over between God and man, and access into God's presence was now made available. So this curtain that was in the temple, it was the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place and then the rest of the temple. Mm-hmm. And there was only one person that could ever go into that particular room. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and he could only do so if he first took blood in for his own sins, and then he could take blood in for the sins of the people, and he would lay that or pour that blood on the mercy seat. No one else had access to that. If anyone else went into that room, death would happen. And even the high priest, they made sure that if he did something wrong and died in carrying out his service as the high priest, they would tie a rope around his leg and they could drag him out so nobody else would die. So this was a holy, holy place. This represented the very dwelling place of God on planet Earth. No one could go in there. But on this day, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. The way into God's presence was now open. Why? Because forgiveness of sins had been carried out in the death of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That act, that sacrifice, opens the way into a relationship with God the Father. That's what we need to realize, that when Christ died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he was making a way for you and for me to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. It is his blood that gives us the confidence to go boldly into the throne of grace and to look at God the Father and say, "Daddy, Father."
Yeah, yeah.
Only the forgiveness of God would be able to give us the confidence to do that. I've always thought, Bob, reading this story and seeing what happened there at the curtain, did anybody have the guts to go in the Holy of Holies that day?
I wonder that, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the Scripture doesn't record it, but I wonder if anyone did, if anyone had the guts to take a look in, to actually step into the place they called the dwelling place of God. Well, you and I have that confidence,
yes.
And you and I have. Why? Because we have accepted the fact Jesus Christ took away our sins once and for all, and that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is why this story is such good news.
Absolutely. What a story it is. Bob, thank you for those thoughts, and thank you for the time that you spent preparing this so that our listeners would be edified in these Friday teaching series. This one, of course, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. I want to remind you, friends, also that we need your partnership to keep the good news of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ on the air and online. We encourage you to donate today at basicgospel.net and help us continue to produce programming and resources that proclaim the fullness of God's love and grace, as I said, in Jesus Christ. It's vital that we have your support to ensure this message remains available, and you can donate today at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join Bob online Sunday morning nights, 9:30 for Sunday Morning Live. We'll see you for another edition of Basic Gospel on Monday. Have a great weekend, everybody. Bye-bye.